What were those measurements again? Why did I leave it out in the rain? Oh, hi. Didn't see you guys there. My name's Joseph. Oh, goodness. My name's Joseph. I'm from Nazareth. I'm a carpenter here, as you can see. Just getting some work done before I go in and have dinner with my family. You know, this is a kind of a special day for me and my family. You know, my wife Mary is inside, and my son Jesus is in as well, and my other sons are out playing somewhere. They'll come in shortly. But right around this time, my son Jesus, his birthday is coming up real soon. And I can't stop thinking about when he was born. It's an incredible story, and my work can wait. Do you mind if I share it with you? I would love to share this incredible story of how my son was born. So, you know, it all started about 15 years ago. I had just become officially entered manhood, which is a big deal for our custom. Big, big deal. You can finally find a wife, which is, it's good time. You finally find a wife. And so I was right around that time and getting ready, and my parents and I were looking. We started considering all the women of our village. You're kind of going from one to the other and trying to find the perfect woman. But we all know the perfect woman is hard to find. So I was considering, and finally one day my parents, who are the matchmakers of the family, decided that they were going to suggest a young girl named Mary. Now, I'd met Mary several times. She was cute, and she was young, but she was also known as a pure woman. Now, that was what's important to me, is I had known that she was a pure woman. But the thing is, I didn't know if she was ready to get married. For women, there's also this age that it's time to get married, and I didn't know yet. And so I did what any young guy would do. I went to my friends, and I asked my friends, okay, do you know Mary? Do you know of her? Is she ready to get married yet? And they're like, yeah, she is. And so I went home, and I told my parents, I want Mary to be my bride. And so my dad and I went over to Mary's father, and we agreed on a dowry, you know, a price, and we're married. It was easy. Well, kind of. You see, in our culture, it's a little different. There's this thing called being betrothed. You might have heard that. It's kind of like engaged. But it's a year-long, you know, process. And during this process, the man and woman are considered married in every sense except one. They don't come together sexually. They wait. They wait for that full year. And so during this year, Mary and I, we had a great time. We got to know each other and spent time together. During the day, I would work as a carpenter building things and fulfilling projects. In the evening, before dinner, I would go and work on a house for Mary and I. And then, you know, I would go have dinner with Mary and her family. It was awesome getting to know Mary and her family during this year. I loved it. Mary was such a sweet girl, and I was so blessed to have her as my wife. This went on for several months, but then one day, my world collapsed around me. That one day, I got done with work and went and spent some couple hours on the house, and then returned to go have dinner with Mary and her family. I got to the door and knocked and walked in. Right as I walked in, I found Mary and her parents sitting around the table. Her parents were sitting there with their heads low. They didn't look up at Mary or myself. They held their heads in their hands, and tears were streaming down their face. I was confused because I wasn't sure what was happening. Usually they were joyous and happy. So I went and I sat down right next to Mary. I knew that sooner or later they would tell me what had happened. I looked at Mary, and Mary was different, though. She had her head down as well, but there was a smile that kind of was across her face. The smile went in between deep pain and joyousness, and I was so confused. I just sat and waited and waited. And then finally, Mary's father looked at me and looked at Mary and said, Mary, tell your husband what you've done. Mary raised her head and looked at me and then looked at her father and said, yes, Father, I will. She said, Joseph, I'm sorry for the pain this is going to cause you, but I've done nothing wrong. God has blessed us with this. I was so confused, but I waited longer. Mary continued and she said, it happened a couple months ago. I was in the kitchen cleaning, And all of a sudden, a man stood before me. But this man was not like any normal man. This man was different. She tried to explain it, but she stumbled over her words. She finally just kept going, and she said, "Before I could run or scream or anything, this man spoke to me and said, 'Favored woman of the Lord, behold, you have found favor with God. Do not be afraid, for you are a blessed woman. For you are going to have a child. This child will be of the Holy Spirit and is the Son of God.'" I wasn't sure what to do. I looked back at Mary's parents, who just were weeping. They obviously didn't believe Mary. And now I wasn't sure what to do. Was I to believe her? Was I to accept what had happened? I wasn't sure either. I slowly began to process the fact. Was Mary telling the truth, or was she lying to me? Had somebody else gotten her pregnant and now she's just trying to cover it up? Or was she truly telling the truth? I just didn't believe that God would make a virgin girl pregnant. It didn't seem like it was happening. I told Mary and her family that I needed to think about it and I would come back tomorrow with my decision. That evening, I wasn't sure how to process this. I kept struggling with the fact that if this was true, this child wasn't mine. This child wasn't mine, and I had the right. I knew the law. I had the right to publicly condemn Mary to death. I also had the right just to quietly push her off to the side and give her a certificate of divorce. That evening, I went to bed that night deciding that I was going to just quietly push her off to the side without shaming her. I didn't want her to die. She was a sweet girl. I was starting to even fall in love with her. But I knew that I couldn't get wrapped up in this. I couldn't get pulled in. That evening, as I was sleeping, an angel came to me in my dream and told me that this child was from the Holy Spirit, that Mary was telling me the truth, and that I was to accept this child as my own, that I was to have Mary be my bride, that this baby was going to be named Jesus, for he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I got up the next morning and did exactly as the angel commanded me. I went to Mary's house and told Mary that I believed everything that she told me, that I wanted her to be my bride, that I would accept the baby as my own, and this baby would be named Jesus. It was incredible to watch Mary's face as I said the baby's name. She knew that I believed her. She knew that this was the true thing. This baby was from God. In the months following, there were some tough days. Mary went and visited her relative Elizabeth in another town. She began to show, and the village shamed her constantly. I did my best to love, protect, and care for Mary during that shame. I knew the baby was from God. I knew Mary was telling me the truth. It didn't matter what other people said. I wanted to protect Mary. Out of respect for Mary and the baby, even after the year-long betrothal was finished, Mary and I did not come together sexually. We waited. During that time, I struggled greatly with the fact of that this wasn't my baby. Was this baby going to love me? Could I love it? Was this baby going to respect me as his father? I mean, if it was true, if he's the Son of God, then would he even need a parent? Would I need to tell him to do anything? Could I teach him the craft? Was he going to know everything? God is perfect, so wouldn't his son be? Goodness, I spent so many sleepless nights. Not sure what to do with this. But I knew that I was going to accept this. This was going to be my baby. And I was going to love him in every way. In the months that followed, we continued pushing forward and getting ready for the baby. Right as Mary was ready to give birth, there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus, the ruler of Rome, who we were under. And that decree said that every head of the household must return to the place of his ancestors. And we must return and be registered. So I had to go back to Bethlehem, which is a ways away. And I had to go there because I'm a descendant of David. But you see, the baby was ready to come, and I didn't want to miss the baby. So I brought Mary along. But I'm not sure if that was a good idea. A very pregnant woman traveling on a donkey for a week? Yeah, that was fun. But she was such a pleasure to have along. I loved getting to know her. As I said, there wasn't much time for Mary and I to get to know each other. So this was the first chance that we had by ourselves for a week traveling. We loved getting to know each other, and Mary was such a pleasure. But it was so tough because she was so uncomfortable the entire way. Finally, we got there. We got to Bethlehem, and we got to the city plaza to be registered. But the line was so long. But Mary was ready to have her baby. She was having contractions and getting ready, but there was nothing we could do. The hours dragged by as we waited, and I just hoped that Mary wasn't going to have her baby right there. I just didn't want that spectacle to go down. So I kept praying and hoping that Mary was able to wait. That as we snaked through the line, we finally were able to register, and then we raced to my relatives' places. I had plenty of family stretched throughout the countryside. But now it was the task of finding a room for us. Finding a room for Mary to have her baby. We raced from one place to another. Every place was full. There was nowhere for us to go. Even the local lodging was full, which is so rare. The local lodging is never full. Finally, I remembered I had one last relative that we could go to. We raced there, and we got there, and we were told that that relative had one last room. It was their guest room, but right now, the guest room was being used for animals. And so, I agreed immediately. I was like, of course, I don't care. We'll snuggle up with sheep. I don't care. So, we pushed aside and got in the room, and pushed the animals aside, got to the sleeping mat, and removed the sheep so that Mary could lay down. And I was immediately relieved to see all my female relatives pour in to help the baby come. I was ushered out of the room and had to wait outside. I paced back and forth, trying to comprehend what was just about ready to happen. My son was going to be born. But not only was this my son, this was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. See, as Jews, we've been waiting for this forever. And this was coming. I kept pacing back and forth, saying his name over and over again. Jesus. Jesus. Getting used to the name. Jesus, yeah. I can get used to it. This was going to be my son, and I was falling in love with him. I haven't even met him yet. Finally, I heard the baby cry, and I was ushered back in the room. Mary looked well, but my eyes were immediately drawn to the baby. He was beautiful in every way and perfect. I got to hold him, and this was my son. I knew it. This was my son. And I loved him. We laid him in a manger with clean straw wrapped in cloth. We had nothing else for him. We were so unprepared. Mary's family was so far away, and they had everything ready for us. But the clean straw in the manger had to be enough. And it was enough for Jesus. I sat there and just looked at my baby and looked at Mary, realizing this was the Son of God. But he had been born to me. A couple hours passed by, and we sat and just let the baby Jesus sleep and enjoy him. All of a sudden, there was a knock at the door. And I was confused. We hadn't been expecting any visitors. In walked several shepherds, and I got up immediately to defend my wife and my son. But realizing the shepherds meant no harm, they stepped off to the side and said quietly, "An angel has appeared to us, many angels. They told us the Son of God had been born, that we had to see him." So we came immediately. I stepped back and allowed them. They fell on their knees before Jesus and worshipped him, crying out and singing, for they knew this was the Son of God. I sat there and I was so confused. This was my son, but he was being worshipped like a king. Finally, after several minutes, they got up and thanked us and then left. We could hear them singing and dancing down the street. I sat there wondering what just happened. Mary just had a smile on her face. She was content as ever. I was so confused.
The eighth day came around, and on the eighth day, in our custom, we bring the baby boy to be purified. We bring him to the temple to be have circumcision, as well as to sacrifice. We brought him to the temple, and he was circumcised, and then as we were leaving, a man stepped forward. His name was Simeon. Simeon told us that he had been waiting for the Messiah to be born. In fact, he had asked God to not let him die until he had seen the Messiah. With that, he held baby Jesus and held him high in worship, singing praises and proclaiming this was the Son of God. Once again, I stepped back and I was so confused. But I knew this was the Son of God. With that, we left that day and returned back to our guest room in Bethlehem. For about a year, we stayed in the guest room, waiting until Jesus was ready to travel, waiting until Mary was good. About a year, we sat there and enjoyed one another and let baby Jesus grow up. Then one day, there was another knock at the door. Once again, I stood up to protect my family. This time in, royal wise men came in. I was so confused. Maybe they took a wrong turn. But in they walked, and they proclaimed that they had been following a star, a bright star that had led them to us. They knew that the baby, the Savior of the world, had been born, and that they had to come and worship him. They fell on their face before Jesus and worshiped him. Then they presented gifts for a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they got up and left. And that was it. I sat there, and as they left, I was amazed. Mary sat there rocking Jesus with a smile on her face, and I knew that she was taking all these things and placing them deep within her heart. That she was savoring on these things, for that she knew the incredibleness of this all. To this day, I am still amazed that we were picked, that Mary and I were picked to be the parents of Jesus. Why us? There's so many other people out there that could have been picked. Royal families. Jesus could have had a good life, not a life of a carpenter. But yet we were picked. And I think the honest truth is, there was no reason besides that God loved us and chose us to be the parents of Jesus. And I know that to be true. I love my son, and he's an incredible boy. I have other children now, and I love them as well. But you see, Jesus is different. Jesus has never sinned, never done anything wrong, has been the perfect boy. He's loved his mother, his wife, and wow, I'm all confused. His mother and myself. He's loved us perfectly. He's taken up the trade now. And I get to be his father, and it's incredible. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this. There's so many other stories I could tell you, and so many other things that I wish I could tell you, but I got to go be with my family now. Thank you for listening, and I hope you realize that Jesus is not only my Savior, but he's your Savior. He's the Son of God, and he is for you. And that's incredible. And I get to be his Father. Thank you for listening. Shalom.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for opening up Joseph to us this morning. Is that great? Wow. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, help us to process what we have just seen and heard as coming from you, and that you would help us to understand what that means for us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Celebrating the birth of Jesus, right? This is what we're doing, the incarnation and God taking on himself what it means to be human. If we start thinking about that, someplace in there, you know, Jesus is fully God, fully man, going to the cross for us. Joseph, this is why I really appreciate what Andrew opened up to us this morning. Joseph kind of gets an honorable mention in all of that. If you think about it, you know, he's the guy who does the right thing. But where does he really fit into where God is going with all this. If you look at most manger scenes, and I think we're a little bit better arranged here, but in most manger scenes, you know, how necessary is Joseph to the whole birth account? With a virgin birth, how important is Joseph? And in most manger scenes, it seems like Joseph is kind of off to the side, or he's behind Mary someplace, and he kind of has this knowing look on his face, kind of this holy look, maybe like he's just drank sweet pickle juice or something, but he's there. And so processing the birth of Jesus, we need to think about this, because there are a number of ways that Joseph actually does connect with us. Andrew brought this out. We know this. Engagement was a commitment that was as respected as marriage itself. It was binding. It was exclusive. It was public. It was an arrangement that was made between this man and a woman. Families are being joined together. And yet, while there's this trust and there's this commitment of marriage, the consummation of marriage, that physical intimacy that leads can lead to children, it's not to take place until there's an actual marriage ceremony. And so Mary, who is found to be with child, we're not exactly told when she was found to be pregnant. Was it before or after she visited Elizabeth? Was she outed by her parents? Did she make this announcement herself with some crazy story about an angel? Most probably she's about 3 months pregnant. In that culture, what used to be true in our culture is that Mary is found with being with child is a tragedy, it's a disgrace. And maybe we've heard that so many times, we're kind of numb to the horror of all that. But Joseph is confronted with could only have been the adultery of his fiancée. And betrayal by a spouse. Maybe you've been there. Betrayal by a spouse, someone that you trusted with your life. Adultery is devastating. At the gut level, your heart gets rearranged, and your hopes and your dreams get ripped away. And there are deep, unexplainable emotions and feelings, and there's anger and depression and feeling out of control and being alone and exposed and abandoned and shamed. And so here's Joseph, who deeply loves Mary. He has to decide, how do I handle all of this? You know, do I have her stoned, which was not currently a part of the culture, but that was permissible. Should he divorce her and save his own reputation in the community? But that would dishonor her. It would disgrace Mary in the community. If he marries her, people are going to assume that he's the father, and there's going to be more disgrace in that, an ongoing shame. And ultimately, this child that's going to be born is going to live with that disgrace. And so, finally, Joseph decides to quietly, not publicly, but quietly divorce Mary to release her from the commitment to the engagement. It's a gut-wrenching decision. And so Joseph, having decided to end the engagement with Mary, he's still wrestling with this decision when he falls asleep. And then there's this angel that comes that reveals that this pregnancy is really a God thing. The child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. This is Emmanuel. The child is God, the Savior of mankind. Name him Jesus. You see, in all of that, Mary is integral to God fulfilling his prophecy. The virgin whom Isaiah predicted would conceive. Gabriel tells Mary that every generation after her would be considered her blessed. She's honored. She's revered. She's been upheld for 2,000 years as an example of godly womanhood, an influence on generations of women. Her expression that we read in Scripture in Luke, it's an expression of praise to God the Magnificent. It's recited. It's sung. It's one of the most best known and most loved passages in the Bible. And Joseph's role in all that is completely different. His role hasn't been predicted by the prophets. There's no statement that his name would ever be called blessed for generations to come. And after Jesus' 12th birthday, there's no mention of Joseph anywhere in Scripture. Looking through Scripture, unlike Mary, there's absolutely no record of anything that Joseph ever said. Right? No Joseph's Magnificent that comes later on. And so it's easy to imagine Joseph maybe understandable in the way that we sort of dismiss when God starts speaking to us. It's understandable for Joseph to start maybe thinking, and I'm going to just kind of forget what I just heard from that angel. It was just a dream. Yeah. Just my mind trying to process a tough situation. Maybe there's too much garlic in the hummus last night. I don't know. Reality check. You know, even with the angel's instructions, Joseph has to live in the real world. And very soon, Joseph is going to gaze into the face of this baby, and he's never going to see in that face the reflection of his own. And so it would be easier to send Mary away, to walk away from the whole thing and go on with his life. Joseph thought he had it all worked out. And now he has this angel giving him messages from God. And he's got to make a choice. How's he going to respond to this? Would you read with me his response? Let's read it out loud. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. See, where does Joseph fit into all of this? Joseph, with all the emotions that he was feeling, with all the choices that he could have made, Joseph chose to obey God. And that's amazing when you look at this. He woke from his sleep and he did it. There is no rationalizing. There's no argument. There's no discussion. There's no hesitation. Joseph wakes up and does what God asks. He submits his own desires to the will of God. And in processing the birth of Jesus and thinking through our own openness to God and God's working in our lives and connecting with Joseph, thinking through how does this all apply to us today, it's important for us to see that in the relationship of Joseph as an adopted son, Jesus, it didn't stop there in verse 25. Some 30 years later, As Jesus is beginning his ministry, he enters this synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And Jesus is handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah 61, and then he begins to speak to the congregation about the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophetic words. And the congregation is impressed with how Jesus is speaking to him about this child. This is this child that grew up in Nazareth. And those that are listening, they start asking themselves this question, is this not Joseph's son? Relevant to what we're thinking through this morning, the question is significant because Joseph has been dead for almost 20 years. But Joseph, his character and his reputation is still remembered in the community. In a very real sense, they're listening to Jesus because of Joseph. And so Joseph is not some guy that shares second billing with some shepherds and a bunch of animals that are in this house who gets put behind Mary because nobody else knows really where do you put this guy. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when the angel addresses Joseph, he begins with Joseph, son of David. Joseph is of the royal lineage of David. Even though his family has lost that direct link with David's throne because there's this usurper, Herod, who's on the throne, the upbringing Joseph had would have been grounded through generations in the human and the spiritual values of King David. Joseph must have known that he had roots belonging to a people, a family line with history. His people had walked with God and they'd experienced God's faithfulness and blessings. Joseph belongs to a family that had received the promises of God regarding the coming Messiah. And Joseph must have known where he and his family fit into all of that. Where he came from, where he was going. He belonged to the line of David from whom would come the Messiah who would be given to the throne, beyond the throne of David, and would reign over the house of Jacob, over God's people forever. The Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem, Joseph's ancestral home. And the whole royal lineage of David connection comes from Joseph to Jesus. The purity and protection of Mary is placed into the hands of Joseph. Are we tracking with this? Joseph is tracking with God. He understood God's promises for him and for his people. His life is in sync with God's salvation history for his people. Joseph is yearning and longing for the promised Messiah who will free his people from oppression and bring peace and prosperity. Joseph is chosen for this role that is crucial to the fulfillment of God's plan and Jesus' birth that Joseph chooses to fulfill. And in that, we need to connect with the reality that the important thing in life is not our working by our own wit and wisdom to figure things out or to get messed up thinking what other people what do other people think about us, or somehow we've got to be outshining other people. You know, Joseph's trying to take the center stage from Mary. What's important is our faithfulness and obedience to God, accepting our place, our role in the ministry that God has entrusted to us, in the places and timing and circumstances of where God has called us to serve Him. God's description of Joseph comes in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. God calls Joseph a, quote, righteous, a just man. A just man. Just in Greek is a word, dikaios, which was translated righteous, meaning someone that is right according to God's standard of what is right, and so is just, meaning that just as God is just, doing what is the right thing to do, so Joseph, faithful and obedient, in sync with God, Joseph does that according to God's instructions. He does what is the right thing to do. See, apparently that's the pattern of how Joseph did life. In the synagogue in Nazareth, they began listening to Jesus because Jesus is the son of Joseph. Joseph is a tremendous example of a godly husband and father. Day after day, year after year, in the carpenter shop, Jesus at his side, Joseph worked on wood and he shaped the character of Jesus. Joseph's fathering, his influence, his character is demonstrated in how Jesus conducts himself. Joseph was a man with a tender, loving heart. He demonstrated that quality in his decision on how to treat Mary. He put Mary's life ahead of his own rights. He married Mary to protect her from accusations. He protected her on the road to Bethlehem. Joseph cared for his family. He protected Mary and Jesus. He took them to Egypt to escape the massacre of the baby boys. Joseph was submissive to the government. He went to Bethlehem. He registered for the census. Joseph followed God's law. He took Jesus to be circumcised and named him on the eighth day after his birth. And he took his family to Jerusalem to the temple as required by God's law. And Joseph obeyed God. When God's angel said to take Mary as his wife, he obeyed. When God's angel said take them to Egypt, he went to Egypt. When God's angel said bring them back to Israel, he returned. He obeyed. He submitted his desires to the will of God. And this may be a stretch, but I don't think it's too far of a stretch. Just maybe Joseph's example was in Jesus' mind there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus, wrestling with his own choice, do I obey the will of the Father? Jesus prayed, not my will but thine. Processing all of that. Right. Most of us, if not all of us, we have dreams. Right? We have expectations about our lives. We have hopes of things that we would like to see happen in our lives. We have thoughts about our future, the future of our families. And this is a time of the year when we're especially thinking about that. As we're gathering together, we're thinking about the familiar things, and we're thinking about the times with our families. We have these traditions that we do together, and as we go along in life, and maybe that happens more as we get older, we resist whatever it is that may rock our boat, right? As you go to older people's homes, they never rearrange their furniture. You know, we don't want things that are going to take our life out of balance. Control is important. Predictability is important. Managing our lives. And all that isn't bad. But none of us is here this morning by random chance. And we may not be in the royal line of David and all the history that applies to that, but we're called to be part of the family line of the Messiah. God has a purpose. He has a role for us, for you, in the places where we do life. Each of us, you are valuable, crucial. And there are times when God may desire to do something new in us and through us. Maybe that will be a difficult thing. Maybe that will be persevering through something. It will be enduring something. It will be patient with something. It will be putting up with people in your life. I don't know what that may be. There are times when God desires to shove us out of our comfort zone. How would we respond if we were Joseph? So thinking about our own lives, you know, processing this, the day-to-day, the take-home for when we leave here. Thinking about our own lives, our own openness before God and the coming of Jesus to us. See, we have choices. We have a choice to live faithful and obedient. And that brings us to some crucial questions. Have you welcomed Jesus as your Savior? Have you chosen to follow Him? If not, it is essential that you do. And if you've welcomed Jesus as your Savior, are you willing to have your dreams, your heart, conform to God's will? To live faithful and obedient in whatever circumstances He calls you to live for Him. May each one of us allow God to direct our thoughts and our actions. May He make each of us to be useful to Himself, to use us as He used Joseph in our homes, in our families, in our community, in His church, whenever, for His glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus, for life that You have given to us in Him. Maybe this morning you have not come to a point of welcoming Him. That's out of the box. It takes faith. It takes a surrender of our lives to whatever God may desire to do with our lives. But out of the quietness of your heart between you and God, you know the answer to that question. Have you welcomed Him? Maybe this morning your need is to repent, and they say to God, God, I repent. I'm living my life for myself. I'm living in my sin. I'm focused on me, and I need to welcome Jesus and give my life to You, and I choose to do that. You know, each day of our lives, that choice is there. We're either turning towards God or we're turning away from Him. Sometimes that's pretty uncomfortable. It's pretty difficult. But we're never alone. We may feel lonely, but we're never alone. The question is, will we follow Jesus? Will we live faithful and obedient? This morning may be a good opportunity. Maybe the Spirit's tugging on you. Maybe you've wandered. Maybe, I don't know. But it may be the opportunity to say to God, God, my life is Yours. Take me where You would have me to go. We are ordinary people who serve an extraordinary, the extraordinary God. May our lives be about Him and not us. May He use us in the crucial roles. God, may You use us where You desire to use us for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.